Once again, I am thankful for the opportunity to be able to stand before you and proclaim again a message from God's holy book called the Bible. I also want to say that I am indebted to this congregation who has extended their invitation to me to come here to preach. And I also want to make mention of the fact that there may be those of you from other places who have received, by way of invitation from one of the members here, an invitation to come or an invite, and you've come because you have been invited, and I'm certainly thankful even for you and the fact that you've come our way. We want you to come back. We want you to feel welcome. We want you to listen attentively to the things that we say and the things that we do, because we believe that what we are doing is following the teaching of Jesus Christ. In 2 John 9, the Bible says that if a man abideth not in the teaching of Jesus Christ, he hath not God. And I don't believe that we can make it to heaven without God and without Jesus and doing the things that they have called upon us to do. And so that's the business that we want to be about this morning, is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and studying from the word of our Lord and Savior so that we can be shaped and molded and fashioned into the people that He would have us to be. So thank you for coming and thank you for inviting me to speak to you on these occasions. If you will, I would invite you to take your Bibles out and be turning to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Of course, some of these stories that are in the Old Testament have been stories that men have relished to the classrooms. When we read stories about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when we read stories about Jonah and the great fish, and even this morning when we're going to study about David and Goliath, men have decided that these stories are just stories. That they're some kind of myth or fairy tale, that these things could not have really happened. And these are stories that were designed and created, they say, for children in order to perk their interest. Well, I want you to know this morning that every word that was penned is the written, confirmed, revealed mind of God. And we need to be thankful that we have it in our possession, because without it, we would not know what to do to be saved. And we need to be thankful to God that He has delivered us His holy book so that we can walk in His laws and His ways and His precepts all the days of our lives. And so as we study, let's remember that what we read truly did happen. And the Bible tells us that it is the truth. This morning, if you would have to title the lesson, we're going to talk about a battle between two giants. And I really want us to look together at four different viewpoints from four different men. And we want to look and see as to what the Bible says. I believe that it is easy to underestimate the power of somebody. And really, don't we, when we look at some people, we look them up and down and we size them up and we come up with a preconceived notion as to what they're able to do and as to what they're able not to do. I remember when I used to try to play basketball with my uncles, and I had eight of them, of which all were older than me, and when they would put together teams and pick somebody to play, since I was skinny and I was short and clumsy, why, I would always get chosen last. But as I grew, the better and the better and better I got. And I think that I'm a pretty good, decent basketball player. I'm not Michael Jordan, but I am decent when it comes to playing that. And I assure you that back then, they would never have thought that I would have developed into the basketball player that I am today.
And it's just easy to underestimate not only that, but even what God can do through somebody. And here this morning, we're going to look at a good example of exactly that, of this story of David and Goliath. And as I said earlier, we're going to look at four different viewpoints from four different men. And I want us this morning to see if we can see what each one of them saw in David. Well, of course, the first viewpoint comes from his elder brother, his oldest brother. And his brother's name was Eliab. Now, you know how it is when you've got an older brother or older sisters, and you are the younger one. Why, every now and then you're going to get told something that you don't want to hear. Every now and then something is going to be done to you because you're little and you're small, and let's face it, you don't know what the older kids know, and they're able to manipulate you, and they're able to get you to do things that you would normally do. I remember when I was a kid, my uncles and my aunts would, some of them would, they would teach me that one is not as much as five. And so in my mind, I would look and say, well, here is one, and one is not as many as five, and if I've got five, I've got more than they have. But the one that I had would be a 10, and they would give me 5 ones for my 10, which was not as much. And see, when you're young, you just don't know. Do you remember doing any of that with your younger siblings, how you could pull the wool over their eyes a little bit and deceive them somewhat into doing what you wanted? Well, as we look at Eliab, Eliab looked at David, I believe, with criticism. And I want you to notice that in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 26 beginning, the Bible says, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.'" In verse 28, "Now Eliab, his eldest brother," or oldest brother, "heard when he was speaking to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of heart, for you have come down here to see the battle.'" And verse 29, David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Do you not see? David is the little brother. Eliab is the eldest brother. And he's already got David sized up. He already knows as to why David has come down here. "Look, boy, you came down here to see the fireworks, and you ought to be tending those sheep that you've left to tend for themselves, and you come down here to see the battle and what's going on. You should not be here." David really says, "Well, can I not do anything, you know, as a little brother?" And sometimes that's the way that the little people are made to feel by the big people, as if they just cannot do anything at all that's right and good. Now, why did David go down there? I want us to back up and see as to whether Eliab was right about why David was where he was. And I believe that in verse 17 of chapter 17, here is his father who comes on the scene. And the Bible says, "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brother's camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them.'" Ha. He was wrong, wasn't he? David didn't go down there to see the battle. He didn't go down there to see the fireworks. He didn't go because he wanted to get involved in all of the circumstances and things that were going on there. He went because his father told him to go and to take dried grain and 10 loaves and 10 cheeses and to bring back a report. That's sad to me that we can't hardly do anything for the cause of the Lord without being criticized. And let me encourage you this morning that in this life that we live in the business of following Jehovah to heaven, do not be the one that is doing the criticizing, but you rather be the one who is being criticized for standing in the Lord. And I can tell you already that somebody's going to call you a goody two-shoes. Somebody's going to say that you've got a holier-than-thou attitude. Somebody's going to say something to you because you're trying to follow in the steps of Jesus and do that which is right, and they may be like Elijah was, who think that they know who you are, who think that they know how you operate and why you do the things that you do, but they could also, like Elijah, be wrong. Mary, for example, brought for Jesus ointment, only to be criticized by Judas and the others there. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, for she has done what she could. She has anointed me for the burial, and wherever the gospel is preached, guess what? She will be remembered for what it is that she has done." You and I also need to be remembered for what it is that we've done. You stand for the right. You do that which is right regardless of what somebody thinks about you or not. You be like David and you be obedient to your father and you go do what the father has called upon you to do regardless of all the criticism that will come your way. Because this criticism didn't stop David from doing what he needed to do. Don't be a critic. Eliab, I really wonder. Eliab had this preconceived notion of his little brother. You come down here to see the battle, to see the fireworks. You're so small, you're so young, you're so little. Why, you're just going to get in the way. Why don't you go back and do what you can do, and that is tending the sheep? I really wonder, seriously, what Eliab, David's older brother, thought about him when he killed Goliath. I wonder what his estimation of his little brother was then. Because he wasn't willing to go and do anything about this uncircumcised Philistine who was hurling his threats and his insults at the armies of the Lord. And David was the one, out of all the men, he should have been the least likely one to have went up against this giant. But David looked around and he said, "Well, if nobody else will do anything, I will. I'll go fight with that uncircumcised Philistine. I'll show him that there's a Lord in Israel. I'll show him what I can do with the Lord's help." And not only do I wonder what Eliab thought about David after he killed Goliath, I wonder what Jesus' criticizers think about him. They're going to think about him someday when he judges them. The ones that literally took him by lawless hands and hung him on the cross. So that's the first view of criticism that David received from his older brother Eliab. Well, the second view comes from a different person. The second view comes from Saul. In 1 Samuel 17, in verse 32, the Bible says, "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" You see, Saul, he's not going to criticize David, but Saul does something else. He told David, you can't do that, David. And David might have said, "But why? Because you're too young, you're too inexperienced, you're too small. Why, you can't go and fight with that giant, David. Why, he'll wipe the floor with you." And we hear that from people all the time. "You can't do it, it won't work."
I've got an inkling that Kyle's wife is kind of like my wife. As soon as you tell her she can't, she's going to prove to you she can. And I don't know why it is, but my wife is better at putting things together than I am. I need to read the instructions two or three times, and then I still might get it wrong. And my wife will just turn me out of the way. She'll let me fool with that for a little while, and I'll get frustrated, and next thing you know, I'm wadding the instructions up, and I don't need those anyhow. And then in about 15 minutes, she'll calmly take that item or whatever it is, and she'll put it together. And all the time she's putting it together, I said, look, maybe I've spent 30, 40 minutes to an hour on that. If I can't do it, what makes you think you're going to be able to do it? And I'll leave the room and I'll come back and there it sits, all put together. You see, I was wrong. And this is exactly what Saul was telling David. You're too young, you're too inexperienced, you can't do it. And that train of thought comes from people all the time, and the same thing was said to David, but I want you to look at David's answer in verse 34. David said, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, he said, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. Get this visual in your mind. Here is this boy who is now saying that when I would keep my father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, when it rose up against me, David said, I grabbed it by its hair or its beard, and I struck it and killed it. Get a picture of that. I don't know about you, but when a lion or a bear rises up against me, all he's going to see is my backside going the opposite direction. I know what they can do. And David obviously had experience and knowledge in doing that. And he said in verse 36, your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. And moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now to summarize what David said, David just simply said, you know, I know I'm not able to go up and fight that giant. I understand, Saul, that I'm too small and I'm too inexperienced. But he's saying that that's not the reason why I'm going out there to begin with, is because I think I can do it. I'm going with the power of God. And I'm depending on the Lord to give me the victory over Goliath. And that is all the difference that he needed in order to win the battle and be successful. David said, I'm not going on my own strength and my own power, but I'm going with the Lord. And I tell you, when we read about David being able to kill a bear and the lion, he did not do that by himself. When it rose up, it was the Lord who was with him that helped him kill the bear and helped him kill that lion. What a difference in attitude. And I'll tell you something that I learned about attitude. Attitude, ladies and gentlemen, is where you are. As we look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, as we focus on Him, in reality, we're looking at where we are, and when we look at Jesus, we're really looking at where we ought to be. Attitude is where you are. What is your attitude? Do you know that every time in NASA, when the space shuttle goes wherever it goes, and when it comes back, that it has an attitude? And if it does not enter the atmosphere at the right attitude, when it's going maybe to the moon or wherever it's going, if its attitude is not right, if its attitude is just a little bit off, it'll get way off course. The further it goes up, the further off course it'll get. And then when it gets ready to return, if the attitude of the spacecraft is not right,
if it doesn't enter with the right attitude, it'll overheat and it'll blow up. Attitude is where you are. Your attitude and my attitude must be right. And I believe that with the right attitude, it makes all the difference in the world. I want you to hold your place where you are, but go back just a little bit, and I want you to look at a similar story that certainly deals with how our attitude ought to be. In Numbers chapter 13, we have the story of the spies who were sent into the land of Canaan. And of course, you know that when these spies were sent into the land of Canaan, there was a report that came back. There were 10 men who came back with this attitude that said, "We can't do it. We cannot go into that land and possess it and overtake it, for they are stronger than we." And there were 2 men who came back giving a different report with a different attitude, and they said, "We are able." And they said, "Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are able." Look at the difference in the attitude. And of course, that was Joshua and Caleb, wasn't it? You had the majority report. Verse 17, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are weak or strong, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds." And they went into the city. Now the time was a season for grapes, verse 20 said, for ripe grapes. And they went in and spied out the land in the wilderness. And then verse 22 says that when they came to the south, they came to Hebron. And the Bible also says in verse 23 that they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch of the cluster of the grapes and carried it between 2 of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. And so obviously this was a good land. It was a land that any man would desire to have because of the abundance of fruit and food that was there. Verse 25 says, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." And here it is in verse 27. "They told him and said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in that land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites by the sea and along the bank of the Jordan.'" Now, their attitude is really shallow, isn't it? And can you imagine, as this man is saying this negative thing about the land, and this man is saying this negative thing about everybody else. And I'll tell you, if we go out as a team, and I don't care if you're playing football, basketball, or soccer, but if you don't do anything but stare at the other team, and you look at their size and their height, and you say, "Well, you know what? We're going to lose a game here today." Now, if that's your attitude, then they've already beaten you even before you get on the field. But if you go out against that team with the right attitude, regardless of their height, regardless of their size, regardless of their experience in play, you just might win with the right attitude. But in verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able," the majority report, "to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people of whom we saw in there are men of great stature. We saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And I don't know about you, but I don't like the majority report. What I learned in the Bible about the majority report is this. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, He said, broad is the path that leads unto destruction, and many there are who go in thereby. But straight and narrow and difficult is the way that leadeth unto righteousness, and few there are who find it. Why is that? You see, we're not looking for that straight and narrow and difficult path. We want it easy. We want that broad way. That way we don't have to commit to the Lord. We can do what we want, how we want, whenever we want, and we can live our lives however we see fit without being controlled, without being constrained, without being governed at all by the will of God. And if you decide so to live that way, then that's your right and that's your choice. Follow the minority report and not the majority report. Caleb was just like David, and he said, with God's help, we can do it. So Eliab and Saul really didn't size David up the way that they should have. And then the third view comes from who? The third view comes from Goliath, doesn't it? Back over in Samuel, I want you to go back over there, and I want you to look in Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17, and in verse 40, the Bible says, then he, talking about David, took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Sounds like to me the boy is going to commit suicide. Now if he listened to his brother, if he listened to Saul, he's too inexperienced, he's too little, he's too young, he's all of those things. And if you'll notice in verse 41, the Bible says, so the Philistine came and drawing near to David, and the men who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, which means belittled. For he was but a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Sounds like to me he's got a view of David too, doesn't he? In other words, is this all that you can send? Would you go back and look again amongst all of your mighty warriors of men, and can y'all not find somebody else who is stronger, who is better than David? I mean, I really need somebody to fight against me, and it just won't take me but a second to deal with this boy, and then who's going to take his place? That's the attitude that Goliath has got. He sized him up, and he said, I'm going to wipe the floor with you. Are you going to die today? I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds of the air. And so again, not just Eliab and Saul, but now we have Goliath who also tells David that he is too small, that he's too inexperienced. And some people may say that why David had courage and David had guts. No, I believe that David had God and he knew it. You see, the size of Goliath certainly didn't matter to David whatsoever. Sometimes I think that people on many occasions think that a big church is better than a small one. And sometimes we think that a small church is better than a big one. I don't care if it's big or small, I just want it to be right according to the Scriptures. Period. And that should be our attitude. If we're looking for somewhere to worship, if we're looking for somewhere to serve God, let's make sure that the brethren there are concerned about speaking where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. Let's make sure that we're concerned about following in the path of Jesus so that we can be righteous in the presence of Jehovah. And I'll tell you something else as to what happened here. Eli criticized David, and Saul looked at David and he said, "You can't do it, David." And Goliath said, "I'll feed you to the birds." And then fourthly, there's one other view about David. There's God's view of David. The fourth view comes from God. When God looked at David, he saw a giant. No, he didn't see a physical giant. But what God saw when he looked at David, he saw a man of vision. He saw a man who in his mind could see Goliath falling to the ground because God was with him. God saw a man of initiative. He saw somebody who was ready to do something about this uncircumcised Philistine. Was that not David's attitude? I'll go up and fight against this uncircumcised Philistine who has hurled his threats and his armies and insults against the Lord's army. And God saw a man of courage who was not afraid to go up against that giant. He saw a man who relied upon Him and not on himself and his ability. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you this morning that that is what being a giant is all about. David was not afraid to walk across his fears to get the job done. When nobody else would do anything about it, David said, "Lord, send me. Here am I, send me." Don't we sing that? "Here am I, send me." Because with the help of Jehovah, I believe that we can do it. I want to begin reading as we bring this lesson to a close. I want you to notice in verse 45 that David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now that's what David said. I want you to look and just take a little glimpse back at verse 37. Because this is the key, I believe, to the whole chapter. And it's in that last phrase, "Go and the Lord be with you." Now there were two giants on that field that day. There was a physical giant, and God was not with him. And there was a spiritual giant named David, and the Lord was with him. And when the Lord said, "I'll be with you," that means that whatever you set out to do, you will be successful if God is with you. And I remember several men, as we will talk about those just briefly and real quickly. I remember in Exodus, the 3rd chapter in verse 11, when God had prepared Moses. When he had appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he said, "Moses," he said, "You know what? I'm going to send you to Pharaoh," in verse 11. And Moses, if you remember, Moses said, "Why me, Lord? I mean, who am I?" God told Moses that "I'll be with you." In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 15, now Moses is dead, and now Joshua is leading the children of Israel to the promised land. And now that he is leading the children of Israel to the promised land, Israel crosses the Jordan, and God wanted them to know that "I am with Joshua." So we see where God was with Moses and he was with Joshua. And in Judges chapter 6, if you remember the call of Gideon, the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, and the Lord ultimately said, "I'm with you, Gideon." Jeremiah chapter 6, the Lord said that he was also with Jeremiah. Are you getting a picture of this? I'm with you, Moses. I'm with you, Joshua. I'm with you, Gideon. I'm with you, Jeremiah. And if you remember in 1 Kings chapter 11, remember when God told Jeroboam that I'm going to divide the kingdom and I'm going to give you 10 tribes? God wasn't with Jeroboam. Jeroboam did not obey the Lord. And maybe as we close, I just want you to look in 1 Kings, I think I said in chapter 11, I want you to look in verse 38. In verse 38 of 1 Kings chapter 11, the Bible says, "Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, I will give Israel to you." Now, what's required if the Lord is going to be with us? He said we need to keep His commandments, walk in His ways, and do what's right in His sight. David did that. So if we keep God's commandments, then He'll be with us. Jeroboam eventually turned his own way, and God was no longer with Jeroboam. So then my question would be to you this morning, is God with you? And I just want to read, if you'll allow me to do so very quickly, I just want to read one passage. And I want us to think about the salvation of our souls. And I want us to think about maybe about our attitude. If it needs to be adjusted, let's adjust our attitude. And if our attitude is right already, let's remain faithful to the Lord. I want you to look this morning with me in the book of Acts. And I want you to look in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, of course, is the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 26 reading, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, Do you understand what you are reading?" Do we understand? Do we have the right attitude if we don't understand how to become a Christian? If we don't understand how we must live as a Christian, will we not seek somebody's help so that we might understand? Or will we continually go through the motions every day? Sometimes we come to the worship service of the Lord and we leave here and we haven't worshiped at all. I tell you, I've been guilty of that. I sung the songs, I listened to the prayer, I heard the sermon, but I hadn't worshiped God at all because my mind was somewhere else. My thought and my attitude was wrong. And here is a man who was openly admitting that I don't understand. And he said, "How can I," in verse 31, "unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in Scripture which he read was this: "And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. And now they came down the road, and they came with some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hindereth me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus, the Christ, is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both he and Philip went down into the water. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch seen him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, folks. That's the attitude that we have to have. Is that whatever God says for me to do, that's what I will do. And I will remain faithful in living for the Lord. You hear this morning? And you've learned what you must do in order to become a child of the King. We wish you that you would do that this morning. We wish that you would make that confession that He is Lord in Christ. We wish that you would come forward repenting of your sins and to be baptized, asking to be baptized so that you can be in Christ. And again, if you're here this morning and you've been a Christian for some time and you now know that your attitude has not been right, you need to repent. You need to ask God's forgiveness, and we'll pray for you and we'll pray with you. If you're willing to do that, whatever your need may be, we ask that you come forward right now as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.